Sometimes I think we participate in something or think about something or accept something the way it is so often that we kind of lose part of its meaning, whether personally or in our culture. And every once in a while I'll get a phone call from a new family that has a new baby and wants to get her done and do that baptism thing, which is a great teachable moment about what baptism means and why we do it in community and what it reveals about God and how we don't believe that God is a big meanie who's going to send children to purgatory or worse places than that because someone didn't sprinkle water on them, but that we believe that baptism is revealing and showing the grace and the blessing and the love that's already there, that God already loves and claims and adores this child, and that's what baptism is. But it's one of those things that we don't often think about or that we have some kind of now cultural ideas about that we don't challenge or question. And today, being the baptism of the Lord, is a great opportunity to do that. Because I like to ask myself why Jesus was baptized. Now, John was out in the desert proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins. And repentance means to change or to turn toward God, maybe turn back toward God or turn toward God for the first time, but it is a turning toward God. And Jesus goes out to be baptized by John. But it doesn't say that Jesus was baptized because otherwise he wouldn't have had eternal life. The gospel doesn't suggest that. It doesn't say that Jesus was baptized because in those preceding years he'd committed great amounts of sin and he needed to be cleansed of them. It doesn't say that. And the voice that Jesus hears from the sky doesn't say, well, good, we got that done. You're all cleaned up now. You've been cleansed of your sin. Now you're ready. Now you are worthy. It doesn't say, I've now reserved you a seat in heaven. You didn't have one before, and now you've got one. It says, this voice that Jesus hears says, you are my child. You are my beloved, and I am pleased with you. In Matthew, that's a public proclamation, and everybody standing around hears it. Here in Mark, it seems to be just Jesus who hears it. But this voice that says, you are my child. You are my beloved, and I am well pleased with you. Jesus' baptism isn't about cleansing Jesus, and it isn't about saving Jesus, and it isn't about giving Jesus a ticket to heaven. It's about claiming Jesus, calling Jesus, commissioning Jesus. It's the beginning of his ministry. We don't really know much about Jesus before this. In fact, Mark doesn't record anything about Jesus before that. The birth thing, that's not that important to Mark. This is where it starts. Nothing he did before this was really remarkable, in Mark's opinion, because it was the normal everyday stuff. Nothing had yet set Jesus apart as God's child, God's chosen, God's beloved, the one with whom God was pleased. Nothing had set him apart as the one who was going to begin this incredible ministry. It is this moment, this turning point, where Jesus' ministry begins. He goes directly from here, from the baptism, out into the desert to try to figure out what to do next with that. What am I being called to do? What is the Spirit saying to me? What is with all of this, the dove and the voice and all of that stuff? And what is that going to mean? Am I going to listen to the temptations and the expectations of others around me, or am I going to follow my own heart and the call that I believe God has given me? And he spends a good deal of time fasting and praying and searching himself and searching God's path for him, and returns from the wilderness to begin his ministry, his teaching, his healing, his description of a new way of being with God and with one another. That's the beginning of the ministry. So, baptism is not a destination. And it's not a rubber stamp. It's not something to get done and to just sort of be over and done with. It is a starting point. It is the beginning of a journey. And that's why baptism is associated with running water, not stagnant water, not just a pool of water or a basin of water. Baptism is associated with a river of water, or a waterfall, or a fountain. Or if there is a pool or a basin of water, it is lifted and poured, sprinkled, splashed. It is moving, it is constantly going from one place to another, because that's what this is about. The beginning of a journey, a setting forth, a commissioning. It's not water that stays still, because it is not a calling that stays still. It is not a claiming that stays still. It is a movement. It is a journey. Now, Paul's description of baptism that we heard from Romans compares baptism to death. Paul says that in our baptism, and again, remember that most of the people he's talking about were baptized as adults as they converted and came into Christianity from their various religious experiences. They came into Christianity from that, from the early Christian movement. And he says that in our baptism, we are baptized into Christ's death. And because we're baptized into Christ's death, we are also baptized into his life, his eternal life. The focus for the church in Rome, for the Christian community in Rome, is on eternal life. And they don't think that's skipping ahead, because that's very real and very imminent to them. The first generation of the Christian movement believed they were the last generation. This was it. This was going to be the end of the world. And so this was just sort of a staging area, a preparation for eternal life. And that was what it was about. And not only that, but death. Death like Christ, death as a martyr, death for one's faith, for one's love of God, was a very real possibility for those Christians living in Rome, for the early Christian movement. So it was kind of a given that we're baptized into Christ's death, because people literally would suffer like Christ, would be captured, tortured, killed for their faith. And this happened to Paul, the author of the letter, and to many others, some people whose names we remember as saints, and some folks that history never recorded. But those early saints whose deaths were examples of the decisions they'd made, the choice they'd made to follow Christ and to take the path and see where that led. But there's another given that is so obvious that Paul doesn't even mention it, because he doesn't think it needs to be written down. Paul doesn't mention that the reason we will share in Christ's death is because we have been sharing in Christ's life. Not Christ's eternal life, but Christ's life, Christ's ministry. That's what gets you into trouble in the first place. In the first century, is this acting like Christ acted, imitating Christ. That's what Christian meant, was imitator of Christ. And so it is literally the sharing in Christ's life, earthly life, acting as he acted, saying what he said, teaching what he taught, loving as he loved. This is what will bring us into his death and then into his eternal life. So they've taken for granted that they will live like Christ. They may die like Christ. They will certainly die one way or the other. And they are looking for that assurance that they will have eternal life with Christ. But I would argue that it's that first given that was most important at the time. It was so important to them, they didn't even have to mention it. And it's that first given that we need to take as a starting place today. Because we are not just baptized into Christ's eternal life. And we are not just baptized into his death and his eternal life. When we are baptized into Christ's life, first and foremost. His earthly life, his ministry, his calling, what that looked like. We are not baptized and given a special ticket or a reserved seat. We are baptized into Christ's life. It is a claiming, a calling, a commissioning, just like his was. And it is the beginning of a journey. So baptized into what exactly? I grow hoarse from quoting Mark Twain when he said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." See, what Christ's life was like, what his ministry was like, the things he said and did, are spelled out pretty clearly. Now, we can argue about their theological significance. We can debate and reflect upon and pray upon their spiritual significance. We can consider their political significance or their significance for our intellectual lives or a hundred other things, and that's what's so wonderful about these stories. But the stories themselves are written down, and they're pretty clear. You don't need any special training to read them. I didn't need to go to seminary to understand the stories about Jesus. They're right there. But I will spend every day of the rest of my life trying to live even an ounce of them. Because they're clear and they're simple, but they are not easy. They are perfectly clear. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Pretty clear. Take anything you have that's been holding you back from God, the things that you place above God in your life, and get rid of them and give them to somebody else who needs them more. Pretty clear. Live among those poor people as one of them. The outcast, the destitute, the unclean, the sick, the shunned, the ones we push to the margins of society, literally and figuratively, the people we want nothing to do with, live with them. As one of them, pretty clear that that's what Jesus did. Tackle injustice wherever you see it. Whenever and wherever people are being mistreated, speak out and tell folks this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not how God works. This is not who we are called to be as people. This is not what life is about. Speak truth to power, even when it gets you in trouble. Speak up for God and for what God's word is, God's vision of who we are to be in the world, of what the world is to be like. Speak that vision. Speak that word, even when it's unpopular, especially when it's unpopular. Pretty clear. And love. Above all else, and when in doubt, love. Love until it transforms you. Love until it transforms the world. Love one another so much that you would lay down your life because of the love of God and of others that you carry with you. Pretty clear. Pretty simple. Relatively easy to remember. Not so easy to do. That's what we're baptized into. Not a special seat. Not a golden ticket. Not a guaranteed happy ending. Not an easy road. And we're not baptized into a simple platitude, and we're not baptized into feel-good religiosity that's not going to actually make a difference in our lives, and we're not baptized into empty ritual that we go through because we don't know why, but everybody else does, so we do it, and we're not baptized into half-hearted service of others, just kind of helping out because we think we should, but we have no foundation under that or no real reason why we're doing it. We are baptized into the most difficult journey on earth. We are baptized into the hardest calling that anyone has ever received. We are baptized into the biggest challenge that anyone has ever undertaken. We are sent. We are commissioned by God out into a world. We are claimed by God, as Jesus was, as God's children, God's beloved, the ones with whom God is well pleased. And then we are sent out to go. Go into the desert and pray until you find your way. Go into the city and bless and kiss the leper. Go to the temple and explain to them that they got it all backwards. That this isn't what it's about. Go to the court and proclaim a different understanding of justice for all people. Go to the cross and show the world what love can be. But go. You are my child. God says, you are my beloved. I am so pleased with you. I do not promise an easy road. I do not promise a simple life. I do not promise a journey that will be without difficulty or struggle or peril or danger. I promise that I will be with you, God says. I promise that I will welcome you to that journey. I promise that you have a place with me in this life and everything that happens after, whatever that is, wherever it takes us. I call you and I claim you as my own. And I welcome you on the journey and I send you forth. So go already. Go.